All right, well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue through this book of Hebrews here on Wednesday nights. And God reminding us he's still around. That little lightning and thunder we had there. Just a little reminder who's in control, because, you know, they didn't predict that last night. In fact, these last two storms that I don't know that they predicted. And here's what I love to watch. You know, the El Nino, that was a big thing, right? Big event. We're going to get El Nino. Watch out for the floods. And you know, it's hotter than it's ever been historically. It's warmed up. So watch out. And now they're saying La Nina. It's colder. It's cooling off quicker than it's ever cooled off. You know what? One of these days, they'll just go, you know what? We need to pray, because only God knows what's going on. One of these days, they'll actually humble themselves and say, we don't know. But God bless them, they're trying, you know, but I love it. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be picking up where we left off last time together in verse 31. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this place as we, Lord, gather here as your people. And Lord, the purpose for us to gather here is to worship you and, Lord, to give praise to your name, offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. And then, Lord, to bring our lives to you and Lord, to open your word, and God, that you might speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you might continue that process of making us more like Jesus. And Lord, that our faith would grow. We're looking at this chapter that is the Hall of Faith, and we have been talking about faith for several weeks and probably talking about faith for a few more. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've just given us your word, that you have driven home and continue to drive home, Lord, to us what our life is to be, what our values are to be, what our priorities are to be, and how it is that we are to live this life, Lord, and live it in just the way that you designed and desire, Lord, just having life and experiencing the fullness and the satisfaction and the peace and the joy and the purpose, Lord, that only you provide. And so, Lord, we come tonight and we ask you, Lord, to speak to each heart, to minister to each need, to continue to challenge us and change us, as your word washes us and works in us by the power of your Spirit. So we invite him to be among us tonight to teach us and do what you've, Lord, given him to do. And so we ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come upon tonight the 31st verse. Last time together we closed off with the walls of Jericho falling down. And many of you probably know the song, right? You learned it in Sunday school, right? How many of you? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Remember that? How many of you know that song? Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Yeah, it's one of those good old songs. And we'd sing that. When I was like a kid in church, I didn't get much care for church because, you know, you're 11, 12 years old, and I was forced to sit in a service with a guy like me preaching, you know, at 11 and 12 years old. Not easy for those of you if you're in that category. God bless you. Glad you're here. Maybe you're smarter than I am, because I wasn't too smart either. But when we sing that song, man, I came alive when we sung that song. I mean, that was one of my favorites. So that and Onward Christian Soldiers, because it kind of a little upbeat, you know. So, but, you know, to be able to just open God's word tonight and look at, I want to take and look at now as we move on in verse 31, a woman who is an interesting woman. So for that reason, I'm slowing down here a little bit, because I want to look at this woman because, well, when you look at her background, I mean, this is a miracle. what God does and how God works in her life is fascinating. It's amazing when we have been looking at faith, what happens as a result of her faith. Just the amazing work of God here. Let's read the text and then I'll go back and comment. In verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. You see, she is among the heroes of faith here in our text. In this 11th chapter of Hebrews. She is the second woman who is mentioned in this chapter. Sarah, of course, we looked at her, Abraham's wife, in verse 11. And what we have in these two women are really two women at the opposite ends of the social ladder. Sarah, really, who was a woman of God and a princess, if you would. And then we have this woman, Rahab. Well, you don't have to wonder what she was. She was not a princess. She was a what? A prostitute. For those of you 11-year-olds in here, I don't know if you want, mom wants to talk to you about that. But anyhow, Sarah, a member, of course, of a chosen family. And Rahab, who lived in a very wicked city, the city of Jericho. And yet, as we look at this woman, man, what God does here by way of moving her out of that place of alienation and prostitution into a place of faith, you see, in God's family and among His people and nation is an amazing thing. And as we look at this verse and examine it carefully, it paints an amazing picture of a woman who really had a life. She was poor. It was a dark, a dismal, really horrible life, without hope, without God. And there she is, living her life out, when suddenly God breaks into her life. And when you look at this portrait here, the first thing you notice about this woman is the exercise of her faith. Because we read here, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here we are in Jericho. This is before the city was destroyed. So this isn't in chronological order. And as we're in this city, we see this woman, Rahab, she believed in God. She believed in God as an occupant and citizen of that city, Jericho, when, well, we see here that it says that she did not perish with those who what? Did not believe. She didn't perish with those that didn't believe. What's that tell us? Well, there was a believer in God. And in contrast, there were non-believers in God there in that city of Jericho. If you want for your homework, you can read the background and the actual account of this story in Joshua chapter 2. Because that's where you first meet Rahab. And we learn about her condition there. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. In the Greek word, in the Greek, it's the term is even worse. It's a word that we get our word pornography from, which means that this woman was practicing sexual perversion and getting paid, selling herself for money. Now, I realize we've gone down to such a place in our country spiritually and morally that if she was on the front page of the paper today for any kind of story, she would probably be exalted. They would probably do a TV series on her. They'd make her a pretty woman in a movie today, and there would be bestsellers about her. She'd probably be on Larry King, although he's gone, so have to be on something else. But you see, in the Old Testament there, it's interesting because the Word of God predicts and really prophesies that there would be a time when there would no longer be shame. And I think we've arrived at that time. What are people ashamed of today? There was a time when this occupation was something that would bring shame. This woman is a Gentile, thus she's an outcast. She's away from the promises of God. She's outside the covenants of God. She's a woman living in open and shameful sin. Someone whom, well, especially the Jews in that day, you remember this letter is written to the Hebrews that they figured that the reason that you and I exist, if you're not a Jew here tonight, was simply to fuel the fires of hell. There was no hope or salvation for any of us, only for the Jews. So this woman would have been considered in any religious circle, in any church or temple of the day, to be a bad woman. And not only was she a woman, which were considered property in that day, but she was a Gentile woman and a prostitute. So in reality, you couldn't get a whole lot lower than this woman was in the religious community. And you might look and say, well, she's too bad to be saved. You know what? Some people think that. I'm too bad. You know, I'm too sinful to be saved, man. I'm too perverted. I'm too messed up. I've been messed up for a long time, and ain't nobody going to save me. Know this. There's nobody that Jesus can't save except those that are unwilling to come and be saved. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. There are some people who think they're too good to be saved. Now, that's a problem. Well, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. You see, that's the bigger problem. Hey, when you recognize you're a sinner and realize that you've sinned against a holy God, the next step is pretty easy, you see, because you feel the weight and the guilt of your sin to come to Christ and receive His mercy and His salvation. The problem many times is those who think they're good when the Bible says there is none good but who? God. There's none good but God. And know this, precious saints, Jesus didn't come into the world to die on the cross to save good people. You know why He came? To save sinners, to save perverts, to save reprobates, to save self-righteous, arrogant, prideful slobs from their sin. He came to save us, all of us. Anyone who is willing, whosoever will, let him come. You see, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may be turning tricks. You may be doing drugs, but you're not too bad to be saved tonight if you've not yet come to Jesus Christ. I don't care how deep in the mire and the pit of sin you are. Jesus came into the world for that purpose. So we see this woman's condition. We see also her condemnation. We know that she was living in a city, as we have looked at already, that was a condemned city, the city of Jericho. God had put Jericho on the agenda for destruction. God's judgment was already coming on that city. Now, she probably didn't feel condemned. In fact, you know what? Many lost people don't feel condemned. They think they're okay. Sort of like a bunch of people that get on an airplane, and that airplane, listen, it goes down and the whole gang dies. When people got on those planes, they were doomed, but they didn't know it. They had no idea that that would be their last flight. In fact, many of them don't think much about it. A day just like any other day. Probably walked on the plane, sat down, a stupid seat. I get stuck next to this person, and they smell, and they're crowding me in, and they're taking both armrests, and then they got their junk stuck all over the place, and probably grumbling and complaining. Guy sitting next to me is ugly. Dresses funny. You know, they don't feel any impending danger or doom. There may be some tonight that are sitting here and, hey, you've never accepted Christ. And you don't feel any impending danger or doom. You're just living your life. Jesus said in John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than life. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They want to hide. They think they can hide. You can't hide. You can't hide from God. It says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You know what that tells, that those verses tell you and me? Whether you feel condemned or whether you don't feel condemned, if you're not a Christian, guess what? You just don't know that you're condemned already. And now I'm informing you, so now you know. You maybe didn't know before, but now you know. You're condemned because, you know what? You know that you're a sinner. You know that you don't have it together. And guess what? God has brought you here tonight to shine the light on that, because He loves you. And He wants to remove that condemnation and doom from you. He wants to take you out of the darkness that you're living in and give you life. And that abundantly. But if you refuse that, then the condemnation is not God's fault. You had opportunity. You didn't respond. So we see her condition. She's a prostitute. We see her condemnation. She's among those who are about to receive a judgment. But we also see here her conversion. Because there in Joshua chapter 2, this woman named Rahab is just living out a normal day, and spies are sent into the city. Now, it's an amazing thing to me to consider that this woman, a prostitute, living in a godless, a pagan culture, a condemned city, and these spies come into the city, and they know the Lord God, Jehovah. And she shares with them an amazing testimony in Joshua 2, verse 10, or verse 9. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea 40 years ago, for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now, here's the deal. That's why here in verse 31, it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." In other words, what we have here, and we're not told how it was communicated or when it was communicated, but these people in Jericho, before the judgment of God fell, knew about God. And they heard, obviously, about the God of Israel. And they heard of His miracles and His power and knew something about His people and His person and understood that that believing in Him could save them. But guess what? We read, having all that information there in verse 31, that they did not believe. They could have, and they should have, but they didn't. And that's what makes all the difference. Why was Rahab saved and the rest lost and perished? Why does Rahab end up in the hall of faith and in the lineage of Messiah ultimately? You talk about God doing a work and in heaven for all eternity when the rest of the occupants of that city, save her family, ended up in hell for all eternity. What makes the distinction? What makes the difference? And of course, that's what this whole chapter is about. It's called faith. This woman had the essentials of saving faith. What are those? Well, it involves the mind, the heart, and the emotion. She says in verse 9, "I know," there in Joshua 2. "I know. Man, I've heard. I know about you guys. I know about your God." How did she know? Verse 10 says, "We have heard." They heard the story of what God did for Israel on the Red Sea there. The message of salvation for us, for those that we speak to, is something that people hear. That's why the Bible says, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? God sends us out to preach the gospel that people might hear about Jesus Christ, that they might hear the gospel. And they had heard there in Jericho that God had performed miracles for the children of Israel. The difference again between Rahab and everybody else there in that city, as they all heard the story, but only she with her mind received the story. There's this difference between hearing something and hearing something, isn't there? Maybe some of you husbands, you've heard your wife say something. You heard her, but you didn't really hear her. And so you go, what? It's not that you didn't hear her. It's that you weren't receiving. You weren't tuned in. You heard, but you didn't hear with comprehension and intention and response, you see. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. Says, when you receive the word of God, he says, Paul says, when you receive the word of God, you received it with your hearts. It's a big difference between hearing with our ears, receiving and the signal and the sound waves with our ears, and then receiving with our hearts in a way that brings a response and brings welcome, you see. You can be sitting here right now and hear what I'm saying, and you can hear the good news of the gospel and hear it with your ears, but if you don't respond, if you hear about faith and what it means to walk in faith and you hear about it, you see, it's not just hearing that is key, it's hearing with the purpose of responding to the message. Take it in your mind. Let it be processed and meditated on. That's why the Bible speaks of the importance of meditating on the Word of God. Hearing it and then so, Lord, how's that apply to me? What's that mean to me? And what are you saying? Not what do I feel you're saying, but I want to know in actuality what exactly you are saying. And then I want to take what you say and put it into practice in my life, you see. That's why we read Romans 10:17, a verse often quoted by your pastor. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anybody ever asked you, how do you get faith? Guess what? You know the answer to that question. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But not just hearing with your ear, you see. Again, that's that same idea, is hearing with the intention of putting into practice what God has spoken. I wonder how many years has God been trying, maybe as you've come tonight, to get the attention of some of you. How often have you heard the Lord speak to you through His Word and you've heard the story and yet you've not done anything about it? You've never really moved into action, you see. Saving faith involves the mind. So she says, we have heard. It also involves the emotions in verse 11. She says there in Joshua 2, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. What's that mean to you? What's it mean to me? Let me translate into a more recent vernacular. Freaked out. Totally, completely, we were freaked out when we heard about it. We were paralyzed with fear. Our knees were knocking. We were having major anxiety attacks. We were starting into panic mode. Is that enough verbiage to get you where it needs to be? I think you got the general idea. We read that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. A holy reverence for God. We see here that Rahab had that sense. People say to me sometimes, you know what, preacher, I don't think you ought to scare people to get them saved. I don't know that there's anything wrong with that. Show me in the Bible where that's wrong. Well, you don't want to scare them, do you? I don't mind. Really, honestly. If you're not right with God, you know what? I don't mind scaring the hell out of you. I mean, that's really the end. At the end of the day, that's what we're hoping for, right? Listen, I'd rather scare you into heaven than lull you into hell. I think there's not enough preaching about hell and presenting the gospel, and people are being lulled into hell. They're not being scared into heaven. And I'm down with that. And listen, know this. If you go to a doctor, I'll bet you he's used the fear tactic on you. I mean, if you got some bad numbers, like your cholesterol's too high, your blood pressure's too high, or your weight's going up there, I'll bet you that doctor didn't just sit down with you and go, "Now, you know, you might think about changing your exercise patterns and your, you know, your ingestion of Hostess Twinkies and Ding Dongs. You might reconsider, your stress load." I've had them tell me, and I'll bet you they've told you, "Tell you what, buddy, if you don't change your diet and get your exercise going and get those cholesterol numbers down, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have a heart attack or a stroke. Just want you to know. Just thought I'd put you on warning." "What, are you trying to freak me out?" No, I'm trying to wake you up. You got some issues here that need to be dealt with, or you're going to die early. You're going to end up, you know, in a place where you can't function mentally because you stroke out. Is that what you want? No. Okay. So you need to make a change. Is that wrong? Do you think that's wrong? You think you'd have a better doctor if he just said, "No, your numbers are fine, good enough. They're, you know, go ahead, keep eating, keep drinking, keep sitting around doing nothing, you know, just surfing the internet. That's good." I mean, you want an honest doctor, don't you? So, listen, the fact that these people heard about God and their hearts melted gives us the fact that the emotions are involved as well. And you know what? It's always my desire not to just stimulate you intellectually, but reach your heart and penetrate the heart. And encourage you to action, you see. And you got to be touched in the heart to move into action. There's got to be that connection there. And so the motions here were stirred. So the mind was involved. The emotions were involved in her salvation. Thirdly, her will was involved. How's that? Well, she says, "For the Lord your God," there in Joshua 2, "He is God." You see, she took an act of her will. She believed. And she responded to that belief with a confession, "The Lord your God, He is God." I don't know how it happened, and we're not told. We're not told how this all went down. Somewhere in the quietness of her room, maybe while she was sitting there at some point in her life, she began to think about these things as she heard the stories of the God of Israel and what He had done. When she heard about the people of God, somewhere, you see, in her own heart, Rahab came to faith. And her life was changed. And I want you to note something here that I think is worth calling to your attention. Because as we've already read, this city is destroyed completely eventually. But before God destroyed that city, guess what? Those spies went to this woman's house on a stealth mission to spy it out. And guess what? God reached out to her and guaranteed her protection and sparing from judgment when the city was destroyed. God cares about those who don't know Him. He'll do everything He can to try and bring opportunity. And he'll protect those who are his children when judgment comes. We see that very clearly here. God wills the death of no man spiritually. Again, he desires that we come to repentance. God, the Bible says, is patient and long-suffering. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. And he's rich in love. God loves you. Tonight, if you're not a believer and you've come, God loves you. That's why you're here. Maybe you don't even know that you didn't even know you're here for that reason, but you are. And God's brought you at this time to hear this message, because he wants to work in your life, in your heart. He's been patient. He's long-suffering because he loves you. He's kind to you. And you're still alive tonight because perhaps there may be one here tonight who God wants to give you one more opportunity. You may not be here tomorrow. Oh, here, you're trying to scare me. I already told you that I'm all right with that. So I'm good. Because I'll tell you what, if you left here and you didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you didn't have a chance to get saved and give your life to him, and you died on your way home and I failed to preach the gospel, then, man, I'd feel horrible. But I guarantee you, before you leave here tonight, you're going to hear the gospel. You're already hearing it. You've already heard it. And it's going to become clearer and clearer. Here, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you're still there because we never went to Joshua 2. So we see her exercise her faith. Then we see the evidence of her faith. She received the spies with peace. They evidently crossed the river Jordan north of Jericho, the spies, making their way down into the city of Jericho, and they made it. They did kind of a stealth mission there. They came into the city, kind of special ops, Delta Force, SEALs doing reconnaissance work there in Jericho. And Rahab, in verse 4 of Joshua 2, you can read that, it says, she hides them. Well, the king gets word that these men are around town. I don't know who ratted on them, but somebody ratted on them. And so they began to look for them. They come to Rahab's house. I guess somehow they got the general area where these spies were spotted. And when they come to Rahab's house, we read there in Joshua 2 that they knocked on her door and, hey, have you seen the spies? And we read, she hid them up in the flax there on her roof. Easy roofs in those days and easy to hide people in. And so she hid them in the flax that made up her roof. And they asked her where these spies were. And she says, well, they came in here earlier, but I don't know where they're at now. Well, that's not exactly the truth. So guess what? She's a new believer, and she did what? Oh, man, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? I thought you said she was a believer and converted, but she told a lie. Let me ask you a question, if that creates a problem. Any of you ever committed any sins or lied since you got saved? Anybody not since you got saved lied? Ever since you become a Christian, you haven't lied. Anybody? No, I didn't think so. You see, we go, what's up with that? Well, look in the mirror and you'll know. Just look in the mirror. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say that God approves. We don't see that God is putting a seal on what she did. Well, all we have there is that this is what she did. And let me kind of put it to you. Let me put you in her sandals, if you would. Let me ask you what you would do. Say you and your wife are in your home. You have a child, and you become aware of the fact that someone is in your house. Somebody has broken into your house, an intruder, and you immediately sense there's a danger in your house. And you say to that son, you said, son, get in your room, go into the closet, get behind the clothes, hide there, and don't come out until I tell you. And after he closes the closet in his room, you begin to look around and investigate to see if you can't discover the intruder. And then he jumps you and he's there with a gun, holding the gun on you. He says, listen, I'm here tonight and I don't care about your wife. I don't care about you. But you know what? I'm here because I hate young boys. I want to kill your son. Is he here? Where is he? I see him walking on the streets and the way he's responded. So you tell me where he is. If you said, well, he's not here. I mean, would you be tempted to say that? Or would you be tempted to say, I don't know. Liar. Well, yeah. It's a lie, all right. And listen. I'm not saying that God approves of this lie. All I'm saying is that we certainly understand, and if we have compassion, you know what? God's gracious, isn't he? Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. That's not, don't misunderstand, the approval of the sin. Do I think that if she would have told the truth and said, yeah, they're in the flax up there on the roof, that God would have still got those guys out safely and blinded those soldiers or something? Yeah. She could have told the truth, and I think God still would have protected them. But guess what? She didn't. And God doesn't call her out for that. I read the story of a young man, Dr. Albert Mohler. Maybe you've heard of him. A brilliant man. Probably one of the most brilliant theologians in America today. He was converted when he was a student of West Georgia College in Carleton, Georgia. He was a hippie. He had hair down to the middle of his back and he was strung out on drugs. He hit a bottom and called out on God to forgive him of his sin and to save him. And Jesus came into his heart and saved him, and he was radically changed. And he was so happy. He knew his parents had been praying for him. He says, you know what? I'm going to go home and tell my mom and dad that I've given my life to Jesus and I'm a Christian. So he went out to his car and the battery was dead. So you know what he did? He stole a battery out of the car next to his and put it in his car and drove home to tell his mom and dad that he got saved. Okay, so, he sinned. And certainly repentance and compensation should be given. But, you know, come on. Perfection. Let him without sin cast the first stone. And I'm not, nor is the Bible, and I want you to make it very clear, justifying lying. I'm just saying it happens. We don't always do perfectly. Rahab didn't do things perfectly. Here in Hebrews 11, she is called the harlot. James speaks of her in chapter 2:25. Talks about the fact that we demonstrate the reality of our faith by works, and he brings Rahab to light. In other words, by faith we are saved. That's the inward experience. But by our works, you see, outward behaviors are changed. We're not saved by our behavior. But because we're saved, it alters our behavior. You see, our testimony is evidence of our experience. When we read there in James, Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Once the soldiers came in and she said that they weren't there, she said, now you guys got to get out of here. And I just sent the soldiers out and I told them you guys were running outside the gates and headed out of town. So you guys need to take the time here and get out of here so they don't find you. And so we see that she didn't simply have faith. She did something about it. By their fruits, Jesus said, you will know them. We have evidence of her faith shown and demonstrated in her works. So Rahab was talking to these spies and sent them out. And then she said, listen, she says, I want you to swear unto me. And this is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. I want you to swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, she says to these spies, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house. Give me a true token that you will save my family. And then she let them down by a cord through the windows. And the spies, you see, says, when we come into the land, here's what you need to do, Rahab. You shall take this cord, this scarlet rope, and you shall bind this rope and let it be hanging from your window. And those that see when we come in and wipe out the land, then the evidence that the judgment and the things that we are going to do by taking over this nation, you will escape that if this cord is hanging from your window, this scarlet rope. Interesting. What a picture, huh? Picture of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Picture of the Passover, the blood that was shed, the red blood shed, the red rope hanging out the window. You see, salvation came from the escaping the judgment there at Passover by the blood. Salvation comes to us by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. A picture, if you would, a testimony of the blood, you see, in that scarlet rope hanging out her window. And thus judgment, the destruction of her family, was thwarted. You see, and they were blessed instead. That's why when we talk about Jesus, we sing the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Another hymn we used to sing when I was a little boy in Sunday school, in church. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. His life given for ours, that our sin might be blotted out. People are uncomfortable with that. What are you talking about, this bloody religion? Hey, listen, there is power in that blood. There is cleansing in that blood. Jesus Christ died in your place, in my place on that cross. He shed His blood for you. That rope identified Rahab with the people of God. Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ identifies us with the people of God. You see, we've got to identify with God's people. We do that through baptism. We do that through confession. We do that through prayer and asking Christ to forgive us and cleanse us and take control of our lives, opening the door of our hearts to the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Some people say, well, you know what, I'm saved, but I'm not going to join any church. That's like a guy saying, well, I'm in the Navy, but I ain't getting on no boat. Or I want to go swimming, but I'm not getting in any water. Well, good luck with that. Listen, joining a church, don't misunderstand, doesn't save you. But joining a church puts the scarlet rope out and you're telling people, hey, I am a Christian. I go to this fellowship of believers because I love Jesus and I love to spend time with the people of God, studying the Word of God, singing praises to my God. Yeah, I'm a Christian and I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see that identification? What we have here is a great picture. And I can see Rahab running to her family. When the walls come crashing down and saying, hurry, hurry, come to my house. Get in the house where the scarlet rope is. Because that's the place of safety. What a great picture for you. And for me, the place of safety in Jesus Christ. The place of safety in the Word of God. The place of safety in the work of God. The place of safety putting our trust in God. She made it through the wrath, and those in her house made it through the wrath as well. And how exciting for her. She's elated. She's thrilled. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, we read, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwells in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Why did she dwell in the promised land with the people of God? Because she was obedient. She exercised faith in the Word of God. She didn't understand it all. That's why very rarely, well, I won't come to God until I completely understand everything. Well, then good luck with that. But how foolish is that kind of an idea? I mean, that's like saying, I won't drive a car until I fully understand exactly how everything works in the car. Really? Man, it might take you a while to drive a car. I mean, you need to tear it down, put the brakes on, check out how the calipers work. If you got disc brakes or shoes, I don't know if anybody has shoe brakes anymore. I'm sure some older cars do. And then you got to tear the engine down to understand how that works. And then the transmission, you got to deal with that and the drive line and or the transaxle if it's a front wheel drive. And how many of you like take all that time? In fact, I'll bet you most of you don't even read the owner's manual that comes with your car. You buy a new car and what do? Well, wait, I'm going to sit here for several hours and go through every bit of this owner's manual. I'm not saying that you probably wouldn't be helped by that, but what I'm suggesting to you is, well, I don't know anybody that does that. I certainly don't. When you get that new car, you get in, smell it, and you go, I want to drive down the road. I want to show my friends. You may not know how anything works except for how to get it in gear and where the brakes are and the signals and the basic driving things. It may take you months to learn where stuff is. In fact, some of you may have had your car for years now and you don't know how certain things work. And you don't know what that button's for and why they put it there. But you've been driving. You know what? Faith. That's faith in action. I don't think that Rahab understood all about what salvation was, except for she just knew that she believed what God said. And she just stepped up and did something about it, responded to what God said. She didn't know, I don't think, at all how it was all going to turn out. I'm certain she didn't know she would end up having a scarlet cord and her family in her house and saved from all. She just started and said, hey, I believe in God. I fear God. You know what? I'm with you, man. I want to be with you guys. She didn't fully know necessarily what all that entailed. But guess what? God saved her. And further along here is she's, man, experiencing excitement not only of her house not being destroyed and her family with her, but she now is among the people of Israel. And guess what? She is in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Taken out of prostitution and perversion and placed in a position of the lineage of Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How'd she do it? Faith. She just believed. She just said, God, I'm going to act on what you've said. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to take you at your word and obey what I understand, and then I'll trust you for the next step. Precious saints, that's the way it is, isn't it? Just take God at His word. Yeah, but I don't understand it all. That's all right. Just take and do what you understand. And guess what? God will bring you on. And you'll grow and you'll grow. And you'll get to know more and more. And you'll take bigger and bigger steps of faith. And God will use you increasingly. And man, you'll be so blessed in experiencing the life abundantly that God has designed and desires for us. But it all is about faith and taking God at His word. Not understanding it, just undertaking to do what God has spoken. That's what changes lives. That's what radically changed this woman. And today we read about her. We read about her. You know, here we are reading about a prostitute, a harlot, a perverted woman in a perverted society because she was willing to believe in Jesus Christ, willing to put her faith in God. Powerful, life-changing. How about you? Have you believed? Have you given your life to Christ tonight? If you haven't, man, it's time to take that step. Quit trusting man. Quit putting your faith in yourself. I read so much stuff on the internet. I'm believing in me. What do you do when you fail you? I believe again. What do you do when you fail again? I believe again. You need to get a clue. There's something faulty here. You need to quit believing in yourself to save you and fix you and help you. And believe in the one alone who can save you and fix you and help you. And died on the cross to prove His love. And then rose again from the dead to demonstrate the power that He has to do what you can't do. And that is to save you. Tonight, if you haven't come to Christ, you know what? Let's take care of business. Let's get you saved, man. Let's give you an opportunity to come. I don't know, this is a Wednesday night, don't usually do this, but you know what, tonight, why not? Why not? Man, if you're not sure tonight, your sin is forgiven, you have the hope of heaven, God loves you, you're here with plan and purpose for a reason, and you know what? I don't like to describe food to somebody and then not give them a chance to taste it if I have it. So I just described to you what God can do for your life. You know what? I want to give you a chance to taste it and come to Christ tonight. And have your sin forgiven and leave here a changed man or woman. Without religion, you see, that's not what it's all about. But with the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. And thank You for the work of Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight. I don't know, Lord, but if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet given their lives to You, God, I pray they have sensed Your love in this place. I pray they have heard Your Spirit speaking to them, that there is no one that's beyond the hope and the help of the living God. There's no one, Lord, that You can't save, that You can't change, except those unwilling to confess their sin and come. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anyone that is not sure that their sin is forgiven, that they've come tonight and they're not sure that they have that hope of heaven. Lord, I pray tonight that they might leave here changed forever by the power of your blood through the sacrifice of your Son for them on the cross, showing your love. May they respond to that love. And while our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know him, you'll say, Dennis, pray for me. I want Jesus. I hear you talking, and the idea that he could come at any moment, and he could come tonight. The question is if he came tonight, are you ready to go? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Are you confident that your sin is forgiven? If you're not, you know what? Let's settle that right now. Let's not continue to live in that uncertainty. And you just come to Christ tonight.